We appreciate so much your presence tonight in our worship assembly. We appreciate those of you that have driven some distances to be with us. We thank you for that. We have had a great time this week in studying the Word of God and learning more about Jesus. We're so thankful for the privilege of being here. We thank you for making my stay here very, very gracious, and I appreciate it. I told Betty that I'd been treated better than I deserved. And you guys have done a good job, and I appreciate it. I appreciate this congregation have for years, and the work that you do and the encouragement you are to the brotherhood and to those of us that watch you and your endeavors here. We appreciate it very much. I've enjoyed being with the Canucks this week so very much. They're a special family to the Crafts. We've known Jimmy forever, and we love them, and we appreciate their work. They're so dedicated to the kingdom, and we appreciate it. So very, very much. It's been an honor to be with Tim. I started to call him Steve again. I called him Steve all day yesterday, and Steve will never speak to me again if he finds this out. But we appreciate Tim so very much. He's a dear friend. He and Cindy and the boys are just special. We began Sunday morning by taking a verse of Scripture from our Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Brethren, we must know God, and we must know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what eternal life is. Knowing is more than simply giving mental assent. As we found out in 1 John 2, to know Jesus and to know God is to obey them. We sang a moment ago, trust and obey. And that is what we must do if we want to get to know God. And we can't get to know God and trust and obey Him without observing His holy and divine will. Tonight we talk about the divine architect, Jesus Christ. I looked up the word architect in the dictionary, and one of the definitions is the deviser, a maker or creator of anything, to plan, to organize a structure as an architect. Well, when we think about Jesus Christ, we think about the greatest architect that has ever lived. Magnificent indeed, to say the least. And the first thing we think about when we think about God as being an architect is the creation. Can you imagine taking nothing and making something out of it? I wish I could do that. I wish I could take my bank account in which nothing is in and make something out of it. But I can't. And so you can't take nothing and make something out of it. You know, the atheists used to argue, we can create life. They can't do it by creating their own life. They got to take the stuff God's given them if they're going to get out to first base. Well, don't take God's dirt. Use your own. God spoke this world into existence. The Bible informs us in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 16, "For by Him were all things created." Now notice that, and you might mark it. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Some of my favorite passages in all of the Bible relative to creation are found in the book of Psalms. The psalmist really done a beautiful job in describing what went on. In Psalm 8, we'll look at Psalm 8, Psalm 19, and Psalm 33 to give you a heads up at where we're going to look at the idea of Jesus and God being the architect of the universe. In verse 3 of Psalm 8, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." Now watch it. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." There's your divine architect. How wonderful and excellent is his name in all of the earth because he created the earth. The earth is his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And mark it, there is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. You see, if the heavens are speaking tonight, and they are, and the firmament showing his handiwork, and they are, then they're saying there is a God, and he exists. And you ought to obey him. If you were in the darkest jungles of Africa, you could observe by nature that there must have been a God somewhere. This did not just happen, chance. This is the work of a creator. Everything is exactly in place where it belongs, exactly the way it ought to be, and God doesn't need help with that. I get a little bit enamored by some of these folks that are climate change people, and certainly I'm worried and concerned about the climate. But you think God didn't know how he's going to end this world before he ever created it? And it's not going to end till he gets ready for it to end. It's not going to burn up till he destroys it with fire himself. And so you can see he, this is speaking his handiwork. Now, Psalm 33. Beginning in verse 6, listen to him again. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done, and he commanded, and it stood fast. Here God was able to command, just speak, world exists. And the way he had it in his mind and planned out came into existence by the speaking of it into existence. You imagine that kind of power. When you look at this universe and you notice more about it and you study the complexities of it, because of that, we stand in awe of God. If this world can't cause you or me to stand in awe of God, then I don't know what it would take. This is a wonderful world made for us that we might live here in preparation for heaven. In John 1, John begins his marvelous book by saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now watch what he says. All things were created by him, or made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the Bible says that Jesus Christ created all things, and nothing exists that he didn't create. That's a beautiful thought, and when you look at the heavens and earth, you see the handiwork of God Almighty, and that should be enough to inform us and encourage us. We need to obey God and do something about it. Jesus loves the world, and he created this universe so that we might have it. But I also, when I think about creation, and I think about Jesus as being the architect, not only do I think of the universe, I think about his church. You think about the church. No one would have ever designed a congregation or church and built it the way he did his. We'd change stuff about it. That's why men today want to change everything, change the name, change the worship, change the plan of salvation. They want to move it around. They don't like the church as God built it. But I'm going to tell you, he didn't ask for their help. He did not need my help, your help, or anyone else's help. He built the church exactly the way he wanted it. And you know what me and you ought to do? Leave it alone. Well, just take what he says about it and believe it. That's what needs to be done. The church of our Lord was in the eternal purpose of God. Why, there are those tonight that think it's an accident. They think the church never was in God's plan in the Old Testament. So, oh, you never read about the church in the Old Testament. It wasn't there. He didn't intend to bring a church into existence. But guess what? The Jews did that, which God didn't know they'd do. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? When somebody can do something God doesn't know, that's pretty good. God knew they was going to do it before they ever did. God doesn't need somebody telling him. But when any doctrine, you ought to remember this, any doctrine that is built on the ignorance of God is a doctrine you ought to reject. And I ought to reject, because it is false as night. And so here he says in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according, now listen to him, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. The purposing of God relative to the church in Christ Jesus, making known the manifold wisdom of God, was in the eternal purpose of God. It wasn't an accident. It was not an audible. It was not something that take the place of the kingdom in order that the thing might go on and then he'll bring Jesus back another time and do what he couldn't do the first time. Well, now let me ask you. Do you think that just maybe if he didn't know what the Jews were going to do the first time, he may not know what they're going to do the second? And it might not work, and he may have to send him back again and do something else, and send him back and do something else. See, no, that's not the way God says it'll come to pass in the last days. Now, the word ecclesia, and it's used as church, may not be referred to as the church in the Old Testament, but it talks about the house of God. That's one of the phraseologies for the church. The house of God would be established in the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, and Timothy says the house of God is the church of the living God, as we'll see in a moment. And so therefore it was discussed and talked about. As a matter of fact, every passage that talks about the kingdom in the Old Testament is talking about the church, and everything that talks about the church in the New Testament is also talking about the kingdom, as we've already discussed. The church and the kingdom are the same, and they're not two different institutions at all. And so Ephesians 1, verses 10 and 11 talk about Jesus building the church. Now think about it. Who built the church? Well, Jesus built the church, Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Paul here, recording God's words as well, made it very clear that the church is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18, and that he built it. Now there's a passage I like a lot. You might turn there, Ephesians 2:10. When it talks about Jesus building the church, the Bible there says, for we are his, and mark it, workmanship. We are his workmanship. Now, some of you guys may be good at working with crafts. And I don't mean any crafts either. I mean crafts. And maybe you can build stuff. I built a birdhouse one time and brought it home, and Mom said, what is that? I said, don't be crazy, Mom. That's a birdhouse. Well, it sure don't look like any birdhouse I've ever seen. I can't build. I was not good in shop. The other boys could build beautiful things, and they look so good. But you see, when you look at a product of someone's work, you're seeing their workmanship. The word workmanship means finished product. You know, when I walk in sometimes and I see somebody doing a painting, and I might say something like, you want me to help you with that? If they know my painting skills, they'll say, no, I don't want you touching it. Don't get near it with a paintbrush. I don't want you touching it. Or if they're building a piece of furniture, they don't want my help. I cut a board off one time too short, and I cut it three times. It's still too short. I mean, it's just not my cup of tea, okay? They don't want me messing with it. When somebody gets through with something they put their hard-earned time and effort in, that's their workmanship. That's their finished product. Here Paul is saying that the church of Christ is God's workmanship. It's his finished product. Don't touch it. Don't handle it. Don't get near it. Leave it alone. It's exactly the way the person wants it to be. And the church of our Lord tonight is exactly the way God wants it to be. It's his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Brethren, we are his finished product. And we ought to live like it. And we ought to love him enough to appreciate what he's done. And so he built it, leave it alone. He loves the church. The Bible says in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now watch it, which he purchased with his own blood. You think a man loves something, if he loves it enough to purchase it with his own blood? You better know he does. And a matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So he loved the church, he purchased it with his own blood. I used to hear preachers use illustrations. You know, people you hear on radio and television talk about the blood. You ever hear them talk about the blood? The blood, you got to have the blood. And they'll deny things God says you got to do, but they'll say, oh, you got to have the blood. You got to have the blood. And I heard a preacher one time, he held up his Bible and said, you know what I did? I purchased that Bible for, say, $20. Now, if I'm going to receive the benefits of my $20, what am I going to have to use to get the benefit of the $20? That which I purchased. with the 20 bucks. And so if I use this book, as often as I use it, I'm taking advantage of the money that I purchased this book with. And if I don't ever use that book, it's like I took the $20 and just threw it away. And so the Lord purchased the church with his own blood. In order to be a recipient of the benefits of the blood, you've got to take advantage of that which was purchased by and through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the church of our Lord. He purchased it with his own blood. Now, can you imagine someone saying of an institution that Jesus said, I love, an institution that Jesus said he gave himself for, an institution that he was willing to shed his blood to purchase, to act as if that's nothing, that the church is secondary, it's not even necessary, you could be saved without even having a part of it, to say that is separating the blood from the people you're trying to invite to salvation. That doesn't work. The church of our Lord was purchased with his own blood, and for my being able to receive the benefits of that blood, then I've got to be where he wants me to be. The Bible says he is the only head of the church. I remember it's kind of humorous in a way. A few years back, the Pope died, and the Catholic Church was without a head for a while. Can you imagine a body without a head? You won't ever have that with the Lord's church. The Lord's church has one head, and only one head, and that head is Jesus Christ, and he's well and doing fine. And so Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I mentioned a minute ago, Ephesians 1, 22, 23, he has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, the church is his body. To say the church is not necessary is to say the body is not necessary, that Christ is not necessary. But, of course, we realize that he is necessary. He's the head of the body, the church. And another beautiful thing about the church is the saved are added to it. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. Well, the denominational world says that's not true. The Lord is saving people without adding them to the church. They can be saved without being a member of any church. And they talk about the word church as if it's some institution that God has not ordained or was not in his eternal purpose, or that he didn't love, or that he didn't purchase with his own blood. Now, they wouldn't speak of themselves like that. The Lord said he died for us. And we want to act as if we're nothing. He died for us. We were something to him, even if we don't feel like we're anything to ourselves. We mean something to the Savior. And he died upon Calvary's cross to save us from our sins. That makes us important. That makes us special. You know, the Bible calls his people a special people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And there we have a great praise from God Almighty. And so the Lord took the saved and added them to the church. The Lord took the saved and added them to the kingdom, according to John 3, 1 through 5, showing they're both the same institution. And so the saved, the born again, are added to the kingdom. The saved, born again, are added to the church, Acts 2:47. And that makes the church very significant. And by the way, guess who someday will destroy the church? Well, if the answer is nobody, the answer is correct. Nobody's going to destroy the church. You can fight against the church all you want to. It'll stand. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Matthew 16. But the Bible also says in Hebrews 12 and 28, we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. You can't move the church. We've got a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Daniel was right on the money when he said in Daniel 2, verse 44, and the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, now listen to him, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom should not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The church was in the eternal purpose of God, and it's not going out anytime soon. It's not going out at all. It's an everlasting kingdom. It'll last and last and last. And when Jesus comes back again, he'll deliver that kingdom back to the Father, and it'll still exist in the heavenly sense, but it'll be there. The kingdom is never going to be destroyed. The world can fight against it. They can do everything they want to. They'll come and they'll go, they'll live and they'll die, but they'll never stop the kingdom. The Roman government couldn't do it. Nobody else is going to do it because God is fighting for us. It's like he told his people in the Old Testament, I'll fight for you. All they've got is the arm of flesh. God will fight for us. And when Sennacherib made his big boast, he's going to march into Jerusalem and he's going to do this and he's going to do that, God said a shot won't be fired by him and he won't step a foot in my city either. And guess what? One morning, old Sennacherib woke up to 185,000 of his soldiers laying dead, corpses all over the place. Not one shot fired. When God fights for us, who can be against us? This world will come and it'll go. It'll soon burn up. But I'll tell you this, the church will march on. The church gets stronger no matter what happens in life when they march on to the kingdom of God, because God is on our side. Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The church of our Lord and the architect is very important because he knew what he was doing. And Paul, writing to the young gospel preacher Timothy, said, now if I tarry long, I'm writing this to you that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now mark it, the pillar and the ground of the truth.